Well, let me launch into this, and I think the first thing, instead of going verbatim with the study on the website, I am going to do that whole study that's on the website incorporated in this, but I have found that a good place to start in this particular study is to determine first how long the tribulation period is, and let me tell you why. There are those who believe it within premillennialism, and if it's not in premillennialism, it's really not worth talking about. Premillennialism, we believe that the millennium is still to come and that it's literal. Well, the two or three different schools of thought within premillennialism are those who believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, which is the popular view right now, the post-tribulation rapture, which means after the tribulation, and the mid-tribulation. Now, the mid-tribulation is predicated on a seven-year tribulation period. A seven-year tribulation period. The only place in the whole Bible we get any idea of a seven-year period at all is in Daniel 9, verse 27. And this is where it tells us of this man. It says, "The end will come like a flood, for war will continue to the end," verse 26, "and desolations have been decreed," verse 27. "He," speaking of this Antichrist, "will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7. Now, seven here is used as a week of years. A week of years. 7 years. "He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7. In the middle of the seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering, and on a wing of the temple he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him." All right? So he causes the abomination of desolation in the middle of this seven-year covenant. It is not a tribulation period, it is a covenant. He causes the abomination of desolation, however, in the middle of this seven-year covenant. Now, when we go to Matthew 24, and Jesus speaks of this, listen to what Jesus says. In verse 15, he says, "So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains." And it goes on to, "Don't go back to get your cloak." And verse 19, "Pray that your flight will not take place in the Sabbath." Verse 21, "For then will be a great distress or tribulation, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened." So we see that the great tribulation begins with the abomination of desolation. This is what Jesus tells us. Now, when we put this together with Daniel 9:27, we see that this covenant is confirmed with many for 1:7. The Antichrist causes the abomination of desolation to occur in the middle of that seven-year covenant, which is 3.5 years into it. Jesus said, when you see the abomination of desolation, then begins the great tribulation. So that makes the great tribulation only 3.5 years long. Now, this conforms exactly with how long the Antichrist is given to rule and reign. You can read about this in Revelation chapter 13. And let me read that to you. Revelation 13:5, I believe it is. It says this. "The beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies, and to exercise his authority for 42 months. So he's only given power to rule for 42 months, 3.5 years. This coincides with the last 3.5 years of this covenant, which is started by the abomination of desolation, which means this great tribulation is only 3.5 years long. The two great witnesses, Revelation 11, are given power to prophesy for 1,260 days, 3.5 years. A place, Revelation 12, a place is prepared for the woman to flee for 1,260 days, 3.5 years. All of these things, the holy city is given over to the Gentiles for 42 months. Revelation 11 again, 3.5 years. So all of these things occur in the last 3.5 years of this covenant. It is not, the 7 years is not a tribulation period. This automatically makes anybody who was of a mid-tribulation view, automatically they become a pre-tribulation view, because there is no 7 years, so there is no 3.5 year middle of a 7 year tribulation, so there is no mid-tribulation view whatsoever. You're either pre or post. Now, getting to the actual facts of the timing of the return of Jesus and our gathering to be with him, which is what they call the rapture. I think the best place to start there is 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Now, this verse is completely overlooked by a great many people. It says, starting in verse 3, "We ought to always thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love of every one of you has for each other is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring." So we see the Thessalonians were undergoing a persecution at this time that Paul wrote them this. He says, "All this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God." Notice them being counted worthy of the kingdom of God had to do with their suffering through these persecutions. "For which you are suffering, you'll be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you, and give relief to you who are troubled, and to us as well." When? When? When will he trouble those who were troubling the Thessalonians? When will he give relief to them, and, as Paul said, to us as well? This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. Verse 8, "He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power." When? When does this happen? "On the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among those who have believed. This includes you," Paul tells the Thessalonians, "because you believed our testimony to you." Now, so we look at it. What the Thessalonians were hoping for is that God, Jesus, will return in flaming fire to punish those who disobeyed his gospel, to punish those who did not know God, and at the same time be glorified in them. Jesus would be glorified in them, which is on that day. And that day is the return of Jesus from heaven. That day is the same day that he comes to punish as well as be glorified in his people. It's all on the same day. Notice the people were not glorified 7 years previous to this, or 3.5 years previous to this. And the Thessalonians would have definitely went if there was any kind of a pre-tribulation rapture. But it tells us here very clearly that on the day that Christ returns, he comes to both punish those who disobeyed his gospel and be revealed in his holy people. It also tells us what the true wrath of God is. Listen to what the true wrath of God is. "They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people." So we see that the wrath of God is not what is being poured out in the tribulation period. That's just the example. It's as Jesus said, "Don't fear him who can kill the body, but who after killing the body can cast your soul into hell." And this is the wrath that we are not appointed to, that everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of God. All right. With this in mind, we can go to the very next chapter and we see the same order of events. The very next chapter, the same order of events. Concerning, verse chapter 2, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to Him. Now notice, both of those are spoken as components of the same event. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to Him. We ask you, brothers, Paul says, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us, saying that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you. Now notice, the day of the Lord is spoken of in the context of these two events, the gathering of us to be with Jesus and His coming. That's called the day of the Lord. And that day cannot come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. And we've already read what it is that reveals him earlier when we talked about the timing of the Great Tribulation, when he takes his seat in the temple and causes the abomination of desolation. This is what starts his ruling and reigning for 3.5 years. Now, so read it in the context of 2 Thessalonians 2. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. This is what reveals Antichrist, the abomination of desolation, where he sets himself up in the temple and proclaims himself to be God. Notice that the day of the Lord, which is coupled his coming and our being gathered to him, that cannot happen until after Antichrist has been revealed. And what reveals him is the abomination of desolation. So this very clearly puts his coming after the abomination of desolation, and therefore necessarily so after the Great Tribulation. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? And you now know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work. But the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. Then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. Now, who is it that holds him back? What is it that holds him back? It is definitely, most definitely, the Holy Spirit that restrains. Now, there are those who will teach that the Holy Spirit is taken off the earth here. Notice it doesn't say that at all. It says he is taken out of the way. The Holy Spirit has a lot of jobs that he does here on earth. One is in filling the believer. Another is convicting all the world of sin. Another is restraining that evil that men do until the fullness of the time comes. Part of that restraining influence is the restraining of Antichrist from coming in as full. Now he is loosed on this one job and this one job only. He is removed as an obstacle, and he is the obstacle that keeps Antichrist from coming. He is removed as the obstacle on this one thing only. Not removed off the earth, not taken up with believers, doesn't say anything like that. He is merely taken out of the way by God so that Antichrist can be revealed in his time. And so we see that the lawless one will come then, will be revealed, and the Lord Jesus will overthrow him with the breath of his mouth and destroyed by the splendor of his coming. We see this fulfilled in Revelations 19, where by his presence he destroys Antichrist and the false prophet and throws them into the lake of fire immediately there. Now it tells us that the coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs and wonders, and every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion that they will believe the lie, so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth, but have delighted in wickedness. And we see this picture of God giving people over to what they have chosen. This also indicates the release from his service, the Holy Spirit in restraining men from giving themselves totally over. Once this influence is removed, they have given themselves over to the lie that damns them. And they're full. All right. Now, I think that we have shown from several scriptures. Another scripture that we could go to real quickly, as long as we're here, is Revelations chapter 20. Merely because we mentioned Revelations 19 and Jesus destroying the Antichrist. Well, at the end, after he destroys the Antichrist, and it says, as it says in chapter 19, verse 20, but the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who had performed the miraculous signs on his behalf, and with these signs he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. The two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. The rest of them were killed with the sword that came out of the mouth of the rider and on the horse, and the birds scourged themselves on their flesh. Then we see, after this, I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the abyss, holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, the ancient serpent, who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw them into the abyss and locked it and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations any more till 1,000 years were ended. After this, he must be set free for a short time. Now, I saw thrones on them which were seated, those who had been given authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now, pay careful attention to the wording here. What are we talking about? They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Notice they did not worship the beast. Notice they did not take his mark, and they did not worship his image. That means they had to be subjected to him in order not to, right? They had to have been subjected to the beast in order not to have worshipped him. They had to have been there in the tribulation. It says that they came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. This is that Jesus is coming. This is the beginning of the millennium. That's what starts the millennium, is Jesus is coming. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are those who have a part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Now, if you have a part in the first resurrection, which is also the rapture, that means there can't not have been... Right. But if this is the first resurrection, Deborah, how could there have been a resurrection previous to this 7 years? 7 years previous to this, if this is the first one. This is the first resurrection. This would be the second resurrection had there been a rapture previous to this, because that's what the rapture is a resurrection from the dead. This is the first resurrection. Now we're going to deal with 1 Thessalonians 4 and compare it to Matthew 24. Now, first, I want you to look real close at Matthew 24 as we read some things here. And then we're going to go to 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5. All right? Now, to establish a timeline, we're going to start in verse 29. Immediately after the distress of those days. In other words, immediately after the great tribulation. Verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaking. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn, They will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds. I want you to remember this now. The Son of Man coming in the clouds. He will send his angels out with a loud trumpet call. I want you to remember the trumpet call. And they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, you will know it is right at the door. I tell you the truth, just this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Now, no one knows, verse 36, about the day or the hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only his Father. What day or hour? Of Jesus' coming and the gathering of the elect. No one knows that day, right? As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be, so there's no mistake of what we're dealing with here. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. This is his second coming. For as in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking and giving in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. This is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. It's sudden destruction. They'll be crying peace and safety, and sudden destruction comes upon them. Just as it was in the days of Noah. Everything was normal life, eating, drinking, giving in marriage and marrying, and then sudden destruction come and took them all away. I want you to remember that. All right, so remember the three things we're remembering so far. All right, Jesus is coming in the clouds, the loud trumpet call, and gathering his elect. And then it's going to be as it was in the days of Noah. Peace and safety, sudden destruction comes upon them. For in the days they knew nothing and what would happen until the flood came and took them away. This is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken, the other left. This is speaking of us being gathered in the sky to meet Jesus. Two women will be grinding with a handmill. One will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you don't know on what day your Lord will come. This is talking about the coming of the Lord, therefore the gathering of the elect. But understand this. If the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, I want you to remember the coming of the thief in the night. There's another thing to remember. He would have kept watch and would have not let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come in an hour you don't expect him. If you're asleep, like this guy, the thief's going to break in your house. You've got to be watching and praying. Who then is the faithful and wise servant, whom the master will put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him so doing when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose the servant says to himself, my master is staying away a long time. He then begins to beat his fellow servants, eat and drink with the drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day he does not expect, and in an hour he's not aware of. Again, it's about the master coming. Jesus is coming. He'll cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, and there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, all of this happens in context of immediately after the tribulation of those days. We have the drunken servant. We have the sleeping servant. Jesus coming as a thief in the night. Them saying peace and safety, and sudden destruction comes upon them. We have Jesus coming in the clouds with a trumpet call and the gathering of the elect. I want you to remember all of these things as we go to 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5. Now, the reason this is important is because there are those who are teaching 1 Thessalonians 4 is speaking of a separate event. There are those who are teaching that 1 Thessalonians 4 is speaking of a pre-tribulation rapture, or a pre-wrath rapture, or a secret rapture, or however they want to describe it. But when we look into 1 Thessalonians 4 and read it together with 5, there is a connecting verse between those, we start to come up with something different. We are going to see that Paul, the apostle, was quoting from Jesus in Matthew 24, thought for thought. Now, we'll start in verse 13. Now, Paul's reason for discussing the return of Jesus and our gathering to him is different from Jesus' idea. Different from why Jesus was discussing it. Jesus was answering questions about the signs of the times and the end of the age. Paul is explaining about the resurrection of the dead, which is periphery to all that. So he says, we don't want you to be ignorant, verse 13, about those who fall asleep, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him, according to the Lord's own word. We tell you that we who are still alive and left till the coming of the Lord. Now notice it speaks of the coming of the Lord. It doesn't say to the secret coming of the Lord. It doesn't say to the Lord appearing in the sky for a minute. It says the coming of the Lord. We who are left alive and remain till the coming of the Lord will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and the voice of the archangel, the trumpet call of God, remember the trumpet, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are left alive will be caught up together with them in the clouds. Remember, Jesus is coming in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we'll be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Now, verse chapter 5. Now, the connecting verse that connects these two chapters together. Now, brothers, about times and dates, we don't need to write to you. We're talking about the same thing still. For you very well know that the day of the Lord, what did we say the day of the Lord was according to 2 Thessalonians 2, Deborah? The day of the Lord was the component of our gathering to be with him and his coming. That was the day of the Lord. Those were two components of the day of the Lord. Listen to how Paul puts it right here. For you very well know that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Where did he get the thief in the night imagery? From Matthew 24. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come upon them suddenly. Where did he get that? Matthew 24. They will come upon them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Where did they get the image of labor pains? From Matthew 24. Jesus said these are a beginning of the birth pangs, speaking of wars and rumors of wars and famines and earthquakes and so forth. But you, brothers, are not in darkness, that this day should surprise you like a thief. You're all sons of the light and sons of the day. We don't belong to the night or to the darkness. So then let us not be like others who are asleep. Remember the sleeping servant? He comes as a thief. Matthew 24. But let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk at night. Remember the drunken servant? Matthew 24. For since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us that whether awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Now notice how Paul quoted Jesus thought for thought from Matthew 24 in the order of these things as Jesus said them, the same order Jesus used. Notice also Matthew 24 places these events, verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days. Jesus' second coming and our being gathered to him in 1 Thessalonians 4, the resurrection of the dead, is the same event. No doubt whatsoever. There is no pre-tribulation rapture and never was one. This is a good place to stop for questions.